To be in chapter 6, reading verses 30 to 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away, so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave it to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you that it continues to shine in this world of darkness. And certainly, Father, even as the darkness surrounds us, your truth, your light, continues to shine our way through that. And so I just ask, Father, that you be with us now. Help us to see clearly the message that you have for us. Help us, Father, with devotion to live these things out. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I kind of just want to share with you that oftentimes, you know, in the morning, and I don't know, maybe I'm alone in all this, but maybe you're in it too. But it seems like me that, you know, since we're coming off of so much and we're trying to, you know, kind of hammer out who we are and what we are and all this, it seems like lately, a lot of the mornings when I wake up, I always wake up with questions. I think that's because when I go to bed at night, I don't have any answers to the questions I asked the night before. So some of those just, they just kind of come with me through the whole thing. And so I thought, well, I wanted to share a couple of those questions with you. There's actually three of them. And some of those questions that I have, and again, it's not inclusive. There are many, many questions that I have. It says, why when I get up in the morning, I want to know, why does everything seem like it's in chaos? Why does everything seem like it's just out of control? You know, it seems like the harder I try to maybe fix something, the worse it gets. You know, and especially when we talk about the church or we deal with the things of the church. You know, I got it. You know, I don't work physically hard, but, you know, oftentimes, you know, when I go home, I still just have all of these thoughts and things in my head. And so, you know, that's one of them that comes with me over the night. And it's like, well, why does it seem like we just have no control over these things? And then another one that usually pops up in the morning when I wake up is, You know, shouldn't there be, shouldn't purpose and identity be more clear? Shouldn't it just be like something that you just know your purpose in the morning, that you know your identity in the morning? You know, all of those things should just be clear. Should there be any questions about that? But yet here I am, I wake up, I have questions. Now, honestly, I'm not asking, who am I? I'm not asking that. You know, but in my identity, and I think that oftentimes we all kind of search and seek in that. You know, you do have a question of what am I in this? You know, what am I to do in this? And what is my part? What is my identity, at least related to the things of the problems that we face and the things that we deal with, especially within the church? And then the third question that I want to share with you. I think what happened is I decided these three were the safest. And so it's like, why can't I find the answers? Why can't I find the answers to my questions? Why is it that I'm always seeking those things? And just like when I think I have an answer, it's gone. It just disappears. Or worse, or maybe better, I usually try to use my answer and it gets demolished in the process. And you know, and honestly, if you saw some of my answers, you'd probably see why they were demolished. But the problem with that is that, you know, I can't see the future. I can't. I don't think you can either. You might say you can, but I don't think you can. If you tell me twice, I think you're lying. But I think that as we look into our lives, we always want to know the future, don't we? What's up for tomorrow? What's up for next week? What do we have in our lives? And you say, well, I don't really do that. Well, then, you know, throw away your calendar and tell me you don't do that. But we do. And I do too. You know, I look to the future, and I know we have one secured. I know we have an eternal future that we rest everything on. But God has given us a lot of responsibilities and a lot of things to be responsible for in our near future. And the things that we look to, whether we're parents, whether we're grandparents, whether we have jobs, we have lives, you know, we have responsibilities and we kind of look to the future of those things and we can't ever seem to find the answers that we seek. And I seek a lot of answers. I really do. And this morning was no different. This morning when I woke up and I went through all this question and answer thing, you know, with God and Jesus, and I tried to figure some things out, this thing popped across my phone, and I decided I wanted to share this with you because I think it's an excellent example of some of the things that we face. So the title on this is Canadian Churches on First Nations Land Are Burning. It was written by Renee Rodin. And it says here, a slew of church burnings across Western Canada have left six churches on First Nations land badly damaged or destroyed as of Tuesday, June 29th. Now, First Nations is a Native, not Native America, and I guess it would be Native American people, the indigenous people who are living in Canada. Four of the churches are within an hour's drive of one another in southeastern British Columbia. Sergeant Jason Beta of the Penticton South Okanagan Royal Canadian Mounted Police, see, that's why I have problems with English, said in a statement that the police were looking to determine any possible connection to the church fires. The burnings come at a time when Canada is reckoning with the recent discoveries of unmarked graves on the sites of former boarding schools for Indigenous children, many of which were run by churches. The remains of nearly 1,000 bodies have been found so far, most of them Indigenous children. So these children were entrusted into the hands of the church. And because they were, well, because they were not valued by the church, somehow or other, they found themselves in unmarked graves. And just a piece of history here, and then I'll move on. Canada's residential schools operated from 1883 to 1996. More than 150,000 First Nations children were required to attend boarding schools to separate them from their parents and families and eradicate their language and cultural heritage. In 2015, a Truth and Reconciliation Commission recorded nearly 1,500 hours of testimony from former inmates of the residential school program. The commission estimated about 6,000 of the 150,000 students died while in the schools. Over the past week, protesters painted graffiti on Catholic churches in Saskatchewan and Alberta. Reuters reported on Friday that Prime Minister Justin Trudeau called on Pope Francis to apologize. I have spoken personally, directly, with His Holiness Pope Francis to press upon him how important it is not just that he makes an apology, but that he makes an apology to Indigenous Canadians on Canadian soil. Okay, we'll stop there with that. I think you get the point. So the churches are burning in Canada. And as we look at our situation, as we look at the battles and the things that we deal with here in the world about our faith and about our churches and about what we represent in the world, certainly I think, well, first and foremost, you can understand how important it is that we represent the truth of Jesus Christ. Not the truth as we see it. Not the truth as even our pastor sees it. But as the truth as Jesus sees it. That we are up against something. That in the idea that our faith would allow us to do nothing, well, it doesn't exist. But rather that our faith does call us to action. It does call us to service. It does call us to sacrifice. It does call us to suffering. That as we go and do these things, other people will hate us. They hate you when you do the wrong thing. They will hate you when you do the right thing. This is what we are up against. Is it any wonder that when we wake up in the morning and we think about our faith and all those things that are related to it, is, you know, and as your pastor, when I do that, as your leadership does that, you know, that we think of the church and what we face in our future. Is it any wonder that we're under some kind of tension or some kind of stress? Is it any wonder that all of you then who go out, who take this word and this truth and go out there into the world, you don't face some kind of struggle because of it? And we face that struggle then when we walk away and we turn away from it and we say, well, you know, maybe I just won't be so loud about my faith. I'll suck it up. I'll hold it down a little bit. All right, I'm not supposed to say suck. Sorry. We'll toughen up there. You know, that we go through all of that and we face that all each and every day. You loved ones, you are under tension. And it was meant to be that way. You face the same stress as any other believer in your life and then as a believer. But now as we look at our scripture here that we've shared, and as we roll ourselves through this and what Jesus has done here, notice that when he does, when Mark puts this in here, we see this event taking place after these other things in chapter 6. Now look at what has happened in chapter 6. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus went to his hometown. Most of the people rejected him. There were a few, and he didn't perform many miracles there. Then he takes his 12. He gives them instructions on how to take this word, this truth, and not just these rules, but rather those hearts that bring the rules, and show them your hearts, and show them the heart that your Savior has for them. Take that out to them and ask them to repent. And then all of a sudden we have this, it seems like a break, but it's not really a break. We see the story of John the Baptist, who was beheaded by the hatred of Herod, who himself, a Jew, should understand that the Messiah was coming and had come. But regardless whether he believed that the Messiah had come or not, he had no justification, and obviously no righteousness was in him that he would behead the messenger of God. And so now we find the apostles have come back. They've been sent out. They did their service. They did their work, but they were to come back, and they came back. Now they come back to Jesus, and they unburden themselves with him. They speak to him. This is all of the things that we have done. They report this to him, good and bad. You know, there was that guy that had a demon. We cast him out. There was that woman who needed healing, and we healed her. There was that child that they thought was dead, and we raised her from the dead. All of those wonderful things, all of the bad things. Yeah, there was those places where they stoned us or they threw us out. There was those places they threatened to kill us if we wouldn't leave. There was all of these things that they did, and they brought it to Jesus. And they unburdened it. They burdened him with it. But this is what Jesus wants them to do. This is what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to take your burdens to him. He wants you to give them to him so that he can give you peace and he can give you rest. He wants that. He says that. He means that. That we should go to him in prayer and certainly, you know, study and meditation and all those other things that we have in our own discipleship process. All of those things that we speak of that we should be doing are the things that bring us into the presence of Jesus, and we seek him with our burdens. It is what he wants. It is what he commands us even sometimes to do. But most importantly, it is what he is so appreciative of. All the way back in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So if you're not weary and you're not burdened, I guess you wouldn't go. But who isn't? Who isn't weary and who isn't burdened with something? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice he doesn't say you won't have a yoke anymore, you won't have any more burdens. What he says is, mine is light, mine is easy. And so as we bring those to him, as we bring that to him, we see here in this example of the apostles that that's exactly what they're doing. They went out, they served Jesus. It was under all of this stress. It was under all of this pressure. It was good things and bad things, you know, but it's always the bad things we remember, right? And he says to them, he says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, and we're going to get some rest. Get some rest. His compassion for his apostles, his compassion for his servants, that as he sees them and he sees they're tired, he gives them what they need. And so he puts them in this boat, and he's going to take them away. All right, he's going to take them someplace solitary. But notice what happens to them. This large crowd sees this, and they follow. They get ahead of Jesus, and so they go there. Now, Jesus, who has compassion, that when he sees them as they land, and he sees them on the land, then he says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were just scattered. They were just disorganized. They were all just out there. There was nobody watching over them. There was nobody guiding them and leading them, that they were just there. But they knew they needed Jesus. They knew they wanted Jesus. And so Jesus has compassion on them. Notice now the apostles who are sitting in the boat. Jesus had told them, let's go to a solitary place. We're going to take a break. You're going to get some rest. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Probably the same thing that we would be thinking. What happened to the break? Hey, look, what about us? What about what we need? What about me? Look, I'm tired, Jesus. We just did all this stuff for you. We just reported it. We gave you our burdens. Where's our break? Where's my rest? Where's mine? But Jesus turns from them, and he turns to this large crowd, and he has compassion on them, because he has compassion on everybody. And so he looks to them, and he knows they have a need that is desperate. They are sheep without a shepherd. Look at his response. So he begins teaching them many things. Great. Awesome. That's your answer. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm wore out. I have all these questions and no answers. What do I do now? Where's my compassion? Where's the compassion on me? But Jesus brings us to this moment where we have to make a decision. Are we more concerned about ourselves? Or are we more concerned about others? And so as then he has this compassion and he steps in, he's going to be the good shepherd, as we find out much later in John. This is what he does. He starts teaching them. He starts teaching them. And certainly we know he's teaching them about himself and what he must do. So in all of these things then, that we have this trust in Jesus, that now we see that he brings them to this moment. Right? So now we see that they're there all day. So they didn't get their break. You know, you can imagine what the apostles are kind of feeling like. They're just kind of maybe feeling a little bit dejected too. It's like, man, we need rest too, Jesus. What is this? This is going to take a break from this. When are we going to stop? When can you stop? And so when can you just say, I'm done, I'm out. I'm just going to lay down. But then all of a sudden, there's one more lost soul. And Jesus says, where's your compassion? Is your compassion for yourself or is your compassion for them? What are you going to do? Oh man, there's just one more church meeting I got to go to. Trust me, I say that a lot. That when we look at these things and we start to think about how tired we are, what's the first thing we start to think about? Ourselves. But here Christ, he's teaching them, he's showing them that even when you're tired, even when you're exhausted, that when your compassion you think is running low, that there's always more. That there is a priority in your life, and it ain't you. It's others. And it's your compassion for them. And so Jesus shows us that. But now, okay, so they're running on this time, they're all tired, they're all wore out, you know, and they're going through this thing, and somebody says, hey, this is this remote place. Where are they going to eat? All right, we got a good idea here now. What we're going to do is we're going to tell Jesus, well, you need to knock off now because those guys, they got to go eat, right? Jesus, you're not going to deny them food, are you? You're not going to do that, are you? You know, so they tell Jesus, send the people away. Which is more important in their lives right now, their salvation or their food? Which is more important in your life, salvation or food? Thank you. That's an amen. I will take that. Notice it came from a child. That as we look at all of these things, as we look at what's going through this process here, that these guys are still kind of trying to, you know, get theirs out of this. They don't like all of that everybody first thing. I get it. I understand. That's why we have questions. But then Jesus looks to them and he says to them, you give them something to eat. Now, I can read a lot into this, and I do. So I have to be careful that I don't share that with you without letting you know first. I just read into this. Okay? I read into it. Okay? Because to me, if I was an apostle and Jesus turned to me and he said to me, because, you know, I'm complaining, right? I'm saying, Jesus, you know, we got to end this now. We got to send people off to eat. You know, that way I get my break. I want my break, Jesus, and this is how we're going to do it. So Jesus then turns to me and he says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. So my master, who takes that responsibility of caring for those people, he takes it off of himself and he gives me the burden. All yours. And so now I'm standing there with this burden that I know that I just can't fulfill because I don't have a year's worth of wages to give away. Or I start thinking about all of the things that's going to cause me, all the problems that's going to happen. Look, Jesus, if you just have me do that one more time, I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I don't have enough to give to them. I don't have all of the things. You see, what he's doing here is he's breaking them loose of trusting themselves and trusting him. That he's looking to them and who they're dependent upon. Because, you know, they're kind of all that right now. They went out, they healed people. They kicked out demons. They exorcised demons out of people. They cast them out. They've done all of these things as Jesus did. So they're walking around, they're feeling pretty good about themselves, right? Hey, we got this thing down. We got this Jesus thing down. Look how good we are. Look at us. We're church. We can't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, we can't do anything wrong so much that people should be looking up to us. And we'll show them where to look up to Jesus. But the truth is that that's not what Jesus ever sought. What Jesus sought was to bring us to something that we just could not understand or do. And that is to trust Jesus. This is why when we ask, where's my identity? We look to Jesus. He's my identity. He is who I am. And I am him. I am because of him. And so as my identity gets solidified and who Christ is, all those other things about my identity start to fall off. Because the other thing that they have to learn and that we have to learn is that Jesus is sufficient. Do you need more than Jesus? Do you need more than he can provide or offer you? And if you do, loved ones, if you think that in your mind and your heart that you do, then I would ask you this. Do you have your priorities wrong? I would ask you to contemplate that. What is first in my life? What is primary in my life? Above all the other things in my life, what's more important than Christ with me? So, in our actions then, That when we see the apostles respond here, they he's asking these questions, and they kind of get into the math, into the economics of the thing, and they're still kind of lost on it. And I don't blame them. I would be too. I can't answer the economics for a lot of things, let alone a church. But as he watches them and he speaks to them, as he's looking at their actions and they're responding, the one thing that they don't ever do is turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you help me? Jesus, would you show us the way? Jesus, will you help us to be the church that you intended us to be? Jesus, will you help us to set aside all of the things about numbers and even all of the things about money and all of the things that we thought were church, Lord? Will you help us to set those things aside so that we can see what it was you intended for us to be? Because we will go back to it. We will do that, Jesus. We just need to know. But they never say that. Jesus has to ask them. Well, how many loaves of bread do you have? Okay, so now Jesus intervenes. And he will intervene in your life because you're his. He is your shepherd. You are his sheep. What a wonderful analogy. That as he then looks to them, he realizes they're all scattered stray again. And so he's going to bring them back in together. And he says, what do you have for loaves of bread? So they must have just been looking at each other because he says, go and see. And so they go and see and they come back. Five. We have five loaves of bread and two fish. Now remember, they're talking to this guy who has done all of this stuff, right? He's committed all of these miracles. He has done all of these things. They keep saying, we believe the truth that you're teaching us. But yet this guy has this, and they say, okay, five fish. We got five loaves of bread and two fish. Now what? Don't you think that at some point they would start to get the routine? At some point they would start to understand that whenever we question this stuff, Jesus always shows us how much we are wrong. He always shows us how much we should be trusting him, how sufficient he truly is for us. And so then Jesus does this. He takes the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. So they all got it. You see, here's the thing. The disciples, they saw no future in this. They said, we got five loaves of bread. Did I keep saying that wrong? Yeah, five loaves of bread and two fish. So in their mind, they're thinking, we can't do this. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have a big enough church. Our church is not new. It's not modern. And if you don't believe me, go look at the electrical wiring in this place. And by the way, we got spiders. Did you know that? What's up with spiders in church? Is there something holy about that I missed in catechism class when I was a Catholic? We don't have enough. We always have enough. We always have enough. And in fact, when we think we don't have enough, we have what Jesus intended us to have. In fact, what he did to Gideon is he chopped it down from 10,000 men to 300 men to take on a whole nation of people. And the same way that he shows his power through any of his believers is in the same way that he did for his apostles here. You have enough. I always give you enough. I always do what you need. And so what does he do? He then takes this and he shows his divine work. Now here they were saying it's not possible. Jesus knows the future. We say, well, what's in the future? We don't know. So we're afraid. We don't want to go forward. We don't want to take any risks. We don't want to do anything different. Let's just sit here and wait until we're dead. Or like these guys, let's just sit here until we feel rested up and then we'll go back to work. But not until then. Not until we get our union break. But Jesus says, no. No, that's not how it works. And he shows his divine work. And he takes the impossible and he makes it possible. He takes his beaten up, tired apostles and he puts them in a situation where even they still continue to question their trust and their faith in him. And he gives them more. He humbles them. He humbles us. He humbles all of those who follow because those are the ones, the humble and contrite hearts, are the ones that he brings into his fold, into his flock. You see, I think that as we look at all these things that are going on here, and he shows us this marvelous miracle of feeding people with nothing. Yeah, it's a miracle. We get that. It's a miracle. It's a great, awesome miracle. We can't do that. But Jesus says, I can. I know your future. I know what God has intended for you. I know the plan that my Father has for you. I know where I am taking you. And all you need do is trust me and follow me. You see, loved ones, this should be our most encouraging time. While they are burning down churches, and I don't know the whole argument on that, but man, it sounds like there are some people really mad at each other up there. And that we are never far away from that. But we should see our moments then as encouraging in this, because God is going to build our faith in it. He's going to humble us, just like he has done his apostles here. Just like he has always done, that he continues to provide for our every need when we don't think we have enough. He always does. You see, we are being driven like sheep back to the flock. That where everything seemed to be scattering us and we seem to be pulling apart and it's just like, we're falling apart. Jesus said, back to the green pastures with you. And so as he drives us back into this then, he drives us back into this biblical understanding of sufficiency, and this biblical understanding of what he provides for us, this biblical understanding of what trust is and what compassion is. He drives us back to those things. He says, because I gave you copious amounts of those things. You can have those things until you choke on them. You can have them. But if you want bigger churches, if you want more modern churches, if you want better parking lots, or air conditioning. I don't know where that one came from. But if you want air conditioning, then you're talking to the wrong God. You're talking to the wrong Savior. It's always when we need the most that we realize who provides the most. It's only when we suffer the most that we realize who it was that has suffered for us. And Jesus has. He has given us compassion. He has provided for us and he has given us rest. We may be tired, but we're rested because we walk in him. So we need to hear his voice and we need to trust our shepherd when he calls upon us, that he says that my sheep know who I am and I know who they are. They hear my voice and they know me and I know them and they follow me. This is what we must do, no matter our circumstances, no matter our situation. We look around and we say, well, what happened? This is what we say. We trust Jesus. We follow him. And we will act. And we will be faithful. Father, I do thank you so much for your loved ones today, Lord. And I just give you thanks and praise for them, Father. I know that they have been through so much that they continue to look for that. Lord, they continue to look for those bright things or that one thing that will just like, oh yeah, everything's going to be okay. But Lord, we don't always find it where we're looking. And I guess that means we're looking in the wrong place. So would you help us, Father, to look in those right places, to look to you and the things that especially, Lord, when we see that things seem to be so impossible, or it seems to be at the very end that there's just no hope. But yet the Christ who is nothing but hope stands among us. And he waits for us to turn to you. And so we just ask, Lord, that you help us to do that. To turn to you. To seek you. To remember that you are sufficient for us, no matter what we have or don't have. Forgive me, Lord, for the times that, not that I ask questions or even have doubts, because I know, Lord, you'll help me with my unbelief. But in the times that I question you, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask, Father, that you lift me up and let me hear your voice, that I may return to the flock, that I may sit in that green pasture, and that I may eat the food that you give me. In Jesus' name, Amen.